Good morning. Happy Father's Day, fathers. I spoke on Mother's Day, and I was glad to do that. But I went home after that message, and I was really down. I mean, really down. Because I had some things I've been wanting to say for years, and I didn't want to discourage anybody or sound negative. And I'm delayed to speak this Father's Day. Thanks to the twin sisters, Bruni and Bona. When Dan first brought Bruni here, and then Bona came, I remember saying, I think, that if there would have been triplets, they'd be called Bruni, Bona, and Bami. And just, it's called warming the audience up. That's what. I had Jim read from 5:21 right through 6:4, that whole portion. Now, it's Father's Day, not Husband's Day. So I'm not going to talk about husbands' relationship with their wives. All right? But I wanted him to read the whole portion because there's one theme that runs through that portion. And it's in 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The earlier chapters talked about the renewed life in Jesus Christ. Born again, renewed, the Spirit living in us. The old man is dead. The old man is to be put away. And talks about new life. And what he's demonstrating here is that new life not only comes out in powerful works and missionary work and others' messages and revive, it comes out in relationships. Everybody is covered in this. Now, I didn't have Jim read 5 or 6, but everybody's covered. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And women get huffy over that, or some do. See. Well, then the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it goes through this, so the new life changes everyone. Wives, husbands, and then it moves on and to chapter 6:1. Children, 6:5. Bond servants, slaves, being obedient to those. And also, verse 9, masters, treat your slaves properly. Now, that is the major idea. When we are born again, there is this submission to one another. It doesn't mean that we are doing everything everybody bids us to do. If you get a book sometime or do some study about family life, children life, slave life in the Roman Empire. And then when you read this, you're overwhelmed by the depth and the newness of this. This is revolutionary for the times. Beyond what anybody in those days could think. And I think it's important for you to understand what Paul is saying in the context of the culture he lives in. We're always saying the culture. We can't do this, I can't do that. The culture affects me. Paul is telling these people, all of them, that this is the kind of people you should be. The renewed life in Jesus Christ. has a profound change in our lives. So there's admonition to wife, children, slaves. There's also in verses 6, 1 to 4, something to husbands, to children, and it's very interesting. I want to look at this morning. I want to talk about fathers and children. And he's addressing parents, and in particular fathers. Now, although that includes mothers, in verse 1 it says, children, obey your parents. All right. And in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Some translations have put parents, do not. It is not parents, it's father. Plain and simple. The English is correct. It's fathers. It is dealing specifically talking to the old man. See, talking to the father. And so, if some version says parents in that verse, of course, mothers are involved in upbringing of children. But there seems to be something in Paul's mind regarding fathers that he wants to say. And in the original language, the word parents is different from the word fathers in verse 4. So if your translation says that, why, put fathers there. The first thing it done, it directed at children. All right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now I want to approach it from a little different angle. It says, okay, children, you are to obey your parents. How long is a child to obey their parents? Until they grow up. They do not have to obey their parents. When it says in the early part of this, of the latter part of chapter 5, that they marry and the two become one flesh. But they are to honor their parents all life long. All right? All their lives they are to honor their mother and father. But when it comes to obedience, it is only until they grow up, leave home, whatever. The reason I say that is because I travel a lot, of course. I've said this so many times. And I meet so many people. I see so many things. And I have become quite familiar with many homeschoolers. Now, I want to say this. I am extremely impressed with homeschoolers. Remember Courtney was here? She's going to be a doctor. She's a homeschooler. At the University of Minnesota at 17 lousy years old. I know engineers and professional people. So I'm impressed with homeschoolers. The majority of our kids were homeschoolers. They were well-balanced. They were great kids. But every once in a while, I meet some people somewhere, homeschoolers, and the kids are 23, 24. They're still living with the parents. They haven't gone to college because the old man says, work with your hands is what you need to do. And I watch these kids stand there. They look half dead. They're in bondage. One place is a girl, still dressed like a homeschooler and stuff, and not a bad-looking girl. I talked to her one day, just talking, and she said she was 26. She was living at home, and she looked miserable. The old man got that hand on those kids. I see some of these things, but basically, I'm very impressed. So I use this example of one homeschool family, all right? So there is directed to the children the responsibility of obedience, right, to the parents. No disrespect to the mother. When I do premarital counseling, and I'm talking to the girl, I always say, have you been to Rudy's home? Yeah, I've been to Rudy's home. A lot of times. Yeah. Tell me about Rudy's home. What? Well, just tell me about Rudy's home. what do you want? Well, just what's it like when you're there? Father bosses the mother around all the time. Really? Yeah. He's always saying she's fat and overweight. And he's always making derogatory remarks. And I'm watching the guy sit there looking at this girl he's going to marry. And he starts getting panic in his eyes. I say to him, tell me, Rudy, is that true? And Rudy will say, it's true. Then you know where you have to make a change. And the home life, those things are very important. So they are to obey their parents. And in some homes, the father have a hold. Strong. And believe me, I move far and wide. So, children are to obey their parents. They are to show respect for their mother. That's why he mentioned, gave that example. Are you, Rudy, going to show respect for Mary Lewski over here? Because your father doesn't show respect for your mother. And he's a powerful elder in his assembly. So children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But that's really not what I want to talk about. I want to move on to verse 4. They're to honor, as I said, okay, verse 2, sorry. They're to honor. They do not have to obey all of their lives, but they are to honor all their lives. All of their lives, they are to honor their parents. That means when mom and dad are in a nursing home, the kids don't get together and start figuring out how much inheritance is theirs and start siphoning some money off the top. Oh, Dad, I'll be the power of attorney. I'd be glad to be power of attorney. I wonder what the old man's got in his bank account. I always wonder what he has in his bank account. So, this is important. Obey. All right? And you honor them all their life long. But there's something here that Paul says directly to the fathers. And I must tell you right off, I've said this before, now when I got married, I didn't have the slightest idea on how to be a father. My real father took off, married again, she kicked him out. I saw him off and on. My stepfather was a very, very nice guy. But he'd only go on to eighth grade, and he was easy to be pushed around. I really liked Gene. But he had a daughter from another marriage, and he was more worried about that daughter. And I had no idea how to be a father. I was scared. All right. Let's start now with the negative thing the Father's to do. All right. The negative thing the Father's to do is do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, I want to share some things with you. And I want you to know that over the years, I paid attention and I picked up from reading, from hearing, from my own experience, things I want to share with you this morning. We had a 2-year team in Bucaramanga in the early 70s. I got close to the team. I mean, we're working with them, and they're working with us. I got close to them. And some of them began to pour their heart out to me. Well, I don't snoop around, but okay. They began to pour their heart out to me, and I was willing to listen. What surprised me is how many complained about the fathers, their upbringing. How many of them by a hidden anger, a smoldering anger inside. When I came home, I took Mark Erickson's place at Probicles. I had to scan the house. And while I was working here, I involved myself very deeply with Probicles. For years, the YMCA and other places. And I had people come here or meet me at my office at the Y, Fiscal Game, a little cubbyhole for an office. Every once in a while, I went in there and I met people there. And I heard similar stories. And I began to realize that a lot of Christians are angry. Do not provoke your children to wrath. All right. And then our STEP program. Our STEP program was terrific. The kids were terrific. But little by little, a few here and a few there started opening up to Dick privately, me privately, maybe our wives, about different needs they had and different things they were going through and different struggles. And I'm amazed at how many of them had to do with fathers. Especially girls. Then, New Tribe Bible School. Taught there for 8 years. I'm a friendly old guy. I hang around the lunchroom, have coffee. Talk to kids when I shouldn't have been out somewhere, coming home. And I met a few who opened up to me. I learned a lot through premarital counseling. Whoa. Through premarital counseling. And then, books. Of course, I want to read books. I'm not a trained shrink. But I read books. So, the information I'm going to give you come from my experiences, from reading books, the two sources I used for this sermon. I'll tell you right off. Baker's Bible Commentary. I have it on my computer. And John MacArthur's commentary in Ephesians. Tops. Those are the only two sources I used, plus notes I had in my file. I want you to know that, because these things are a mixture of my experiences and reading that have been put together. So, when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, Colossians 3:21, some of the translations say, do not exasperate. It's the same. some of the translations have turned it to not provoke your children to wrath. It's the same. What does it mean? It means to irritate. Now, it doesn't mean just, you know, playing little games and going in there and when the kid's eating popcorn, irritating them that way. God, that's not the irritation I'm talking about. See? I'm talking about the things that are done that begin to irritate a child inside. It means to make mad or angry. Sometimes it's a lashing out, open rebellion. Where the kids, boom, explode. If your child, young or older, is losing his or her temper, they need to deal with their temper. But you need to ask yourself some questions. Why is he or she blowing up? It's important. And so it means to lash out. It can be open rebellion. I found also, in dealing with people in these places, that it can be kind of an internal smoldering. It's there, and it lies under the surface, and it becomes so much a part of your life that you don't even know it has control of you. I had no idea that had control of me until my real father died and I did his funeral at the VA. I gave a gospel message. Many of my relatives were there. I got a pat on the back. Many of them said, never heard you before. Whoa. But I went through the whole thing emotionless. In fact, somebody mentioned to me, you don't even show an emotion. I went through it emotionless. But inside, I was smoldering at this man called Johnny Duckhorn. Three or four months later, I was driving past the VA on my way to Probicold, and for some reason, I thought, get off and see if they put his tombstone up. I had a general idea where the stone was to be put. So I quickly got off, went to the VA, parked my car where it was. It took me 10 minutes to find it, and there it was. John Duckhorn. November 2nd, 1914, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, I started to cry. Uncontrollably and surprisingly. I just cried, and I cried, and I cried. Because for the first time I realized what I allowed that man to do to me. 57 years old before I realized that I was an angry person. It was quite a day. I didn't go to Probicles. Got on the freeway, drove out, went through some roads, some suburbs, and thought. And was very thankful to the Lord for it. So, it means lashing out, open rebellion, or internal smoldering. All right. We become concerned about it. Where'd they get their temper? Why'd you always so angry? It begins first with the parent. Make sure fathers or future fathers that you are not irritating your child to wrath. Deal with yourself. Because, you know, I'm very open with you. I've been here 35 years. I'm very open. Because it spilled over in my relationship with Mike and Stephen. And why? Why didn't I let that come to a head when I was younger? But I had to look at a stone. All right. So that's what it means. Now, how do you make children angry? How do you provoke a child to become unruly, rebellious, and smoldering? Here are some thoughts. You know these things if you think about them. First thing is overprotection. That's what I saw in those homeschoolers. Overprotection. Never allowing the child to make a decision, never allowing the child to take any step. Now, of course we take care of little kids. My goodness, my granddaughter Lily is the most beautiful Latin girl in the world. Brown eyes, dark complexion, black hair. She's the most beautiful thing you ever saw. And you don't want her going near the street. You grab her hand. You put locks on the cupboard so she won't drink all of the Boroxo. You put the gate by the steps. And then as they grow up, you change. And so we watch them. But sometimes overprotection is this thing where you fence them in and you never trust them. You begin to look at them and you don't give them opportunity to develop independence. They have to take risks. They have to do that, don't they? And they need to be able to know that you trust them. So many times they become frustrated. We had a man and his son with us at STEP. His sons were all big guys. They couldn't read. These guys were graduated from Moody. Met my wife at Moody. Had his kids. The kids could hardly read. They didn't need that stuff. Work with the hands. They were good with their hands. But as I got near some of them, and by the way, I don't probe. Tell me, Samuel, why you hate your old man. I don't do those things. She knows what I'm talking about. She was there. What's your name? Oh, Kirsten, yeah. Kirsten, no, she was there. All right, so. But I could see a real frustration of those kids. When the dad said, you jump, they jumped. And when the dad said, get in the van now, we're going over here. They hustled. And they're frustrated kids. Overprotection. Another one that may not be real important to you is favoritism. You look in the scriptures. I'm going to tell you something. When you look in the scriptures, Paul says, do not, right, provoke your children to wrath. And we wish he would have said, now, here are 10 things not to do. I get frustrated with that. Give me a list. I'm serious. Give me a list. He wants my heart to be exercised, moved. He wants me to think. He wants me to be Christ-like. So, Paul doesn't say. He wants us to be smart as we bring our children up. But favoritism, well, we don't have to go on much of that. You know that, for example, Isaac favored Esau for Jacob. Rebecca favor of Jacob over Esau. Jacob was Esau was a boy. I liked to be out in the boonies, hunting, fishing, and playing around with the heathen girls. Jacob was home, sitting in a tent, working on his computer, playing with his iPod. Very content, sitting around. And Rachel loved Jacob. Abraham loved Isaac. Later on, Jacob made the same mistake. He loved Joseph more than his brother. And you know what happened there? How the boy suffered at the hands of the father's favoritism. And I believe, when I read that, that Joseph really didn't quite get it. I mean, when the father gave him the coat of many colors and he went out and showed his brothers, he's just saying, look what dad gave me. Cool, huh? And his brothers were favoritism. Watch out for favoritism. Why don't you act like your brother? Why don't you act like your sister? You're too antsy. They're quiet. You're too antsy. I was an antsy kid. If I were a kid today and I were in school, they would immediately send me to school shrink and give me a Ritalin. That's true, to calm me down so I'd walk around. I was an antsy kid, all over the place, up the walls, under the desks, couldn't sit still. I'm still antsy. Anyway, don't compare. Some sisters and brothers may be quieter, love to read. Somebody else might want to be outdoors. No problem with any of that. Beware of getting caught in comparisons. Another thing is pushing achievements. Parents sometimes have goals and ideas. I'm not going to finish this. Parents have goals and ideas. And they look at the kid and they want that the kid to have that too. And you push them in that direction. Kid doesn't want it. Doesn't have the ability. Couldn't even give 2 cents about it. When I was in high school, I was elected by my government class to go downtown and spend a day with the district attorney. It was really cool. And spend the day with the district attorney and go to court and watch how this aspect of government functioned. And I came home and I said to my mom, man, that was really neat. Boy, would I like to be a lawyer. I'm going to think about it. And my mother didn't say, you know, you're really a dummy. One thing is, she was always fair. And my mother said, well, I tell you what, it can be done. But it's a long, long haul in study. My grades were very, very average. And mom didn't discourage me. She actually laid a challenge before me. And I walked out of the room thinking, I ain't going to be a lawyer. I don't feel like studying. But she didn't say, with your grades, praise the Lord for my mom. Discouragement. You can provoke your child to wrath by discouraging them. Oh, this happens when you never give your approval. When you never say, well done. And when you teach them something, tell them something right in their life. But parents easily discourage. Failure to make allowance for the fact that the child is growing up and has a right to have his or her own ideas need not be an example or an exact copy of his father's successes. Do not discourage the children. Kid says, I want to be a baseball player. He's got two left feet. He can't hit. Ball's hit to him at second base. Why did I choose second base? Me. Ball's hit to him at second base, and instead of running in and grabbing it, he kind of moves away from it and backs up so it won't sting. By the time he gets the ball, the guy's on second base. He didn't even know. That's why they moved me to the outfield. Because in the outfield, I could dream, walk around. And then, oh, there's a batter up. I love left field, and I played there the rest of my baseball career. Because there was a world of my own out there. All right. Failure to make sacrifices. Now, by that I mean, you can make them feel like an intrusion in your life. Kids are saying, look, I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I will. You have my promise. But I have, you know, so much with work and home and 18 holes of golf on Saturday with the boys that I will do it later. And that's no good for kids. They know what you mean when you say, I'd love to go with you, but, you know, I'm just too busy. Or maybe they've overheard you say to somebody just the opposite. Some guy invites them, I'd really love to go with you over the back fence, and the kid nearby playing around, and he hears this, I'd love to go with you, Sam, but, you know, I got to watch a kid today. My wife's off to the mall getting her nails fixed. And I got to watch the kids. What does a kid feel like if he hears that? Here's one I feel that's important. Now I'm going to cut this short. I have to. I've been recently warned to quit at 11:30. Or I will be hung upside down outside on the playground like Mussolini and ravaged by the ravens. So, you don't believe that? No, okay. Anyway, this is the one that's really important. Failure to allow for childishness. The kids are grown up. They do childish things. Right? Trying to make sure that if they do anything, it isn't adult or mature or intellectual, you put them down for it. You know, kids go through. Kids go through growth. And by the way, maturity often comes a little later. I'm proud of Steve. He matured later. He just finished his 20th year as a cop. What's up and down? 5 more years retirement. Married a great, great girl. Evie Rodriguez, a Puerto Rican girl who is terrific. And things are just going well for that kid. But in his early 20s, I thought, never know. Time. Failure to allow for childishness, for errors. Let him do some things, maybe even if it's dumb. And don't laugh then. Let them grow. They'll get rid of their ridiculous ideas. And they will mature. And one more thing. I forgot what I was going to say. I'm 73 and it just went. There's a garbage dump back here. With real profound thoughts. I mean, they're really terrific. I can't remember any of them. They just don't come forward. Let them grow up. Let them have some childishness. Let them be themselves. So all the family is this kind, temperament, personality. And then this one over here and this one over here are a little bit more exuberant, a little bit more independent. Listen to all of your children, including the little one. Let the little one come up. And instead of saying to him, you know what you're talking about. Give it a hug. Give it a pat. Send it on its way and have a good chuckle with your wife. All right, that's enough. There's more here. I have two more sheets, but I do not want to be having the neighborhood looking at me hanging upside down over there and the buzzard picking on me. The last two I had, I'll give it to you and they're done. Don't withdraw love. I mean, a lot of biblical examples here. Do not withdraw love as a punishment. One woman I was talking to who was divorced, Christian. And I was talking to this woman and I said, what caused your divorce? Because I got to know the person. She said, my father. Wait. What do you mean your father? Wasn't he a good example of a Christian? She said he was the best example of a Christian. So why your father? Because he was never near me. He was never close to me. He never put his arms around me. He never touched me. And he was a little angry at me. He said nothing. It was, so to speak, I just assume that he will forgive me. So when it came time to choosing a man, she chose a man who was warm toward her, close toward her, who touched her, who showered her with verbal I love yous, and he was a big jerk. I know he is. A big jerk. She made the wrong choice because she did not have a standard by which to measure the man she was going with. And she said, my father was a terrific example dedication to Christ. Wow. Enough of that, folks. Since I am getting into areas that I should not get into. Fools rush in where wise men never go. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I am working on one about strictly fathers and daughters. And I trust that when I am ready for that, you will be receptive to what I'll share with you. Father, thank you for your love for us. We're aware, Father, that no one is perfect. The sins of our fathers and the sins of our fathers' fathers and fathers' fathers show up in all of our lives. They're passed on many times without any awareness because it seems so natural. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world to die for our sins. We thank you, Father, for loving us, being tender to us, forgiving us. And how often we think you're mad at us and drawing away from us when all we have to do is look to you and say, Father, that was wrong, and I'm so thankful that you love me. It helps us in our Christian life. Bless the fathers. I pray in Jesus' name.